Well, good morning. It's a privilege to speak today and next Sunday, and just thought I'd share also next Sunday. I plan to preach from the same passage that I preached my first sermon at Maranatha on May 3rd, 1987, from Philippians chapter 3. And I'll test, who should I test, the cones? To see if they remember that sermon and several other folks here that were around at that time. But this morning our hearts are heavy. We truly ache for families that have lost their children, for people who are scared by these tragic and horrific events at Oxford High School. I'm sure I speak for all of us when I say that. And it raises a level of concern in our hearts and minds because this is happening way too many times across America. But when it happens in our community, you know, like somebody was saying yesterday to me, we kind of get numb to it, but then when it hits close to home, it hits close to home. And even when we have one of our own teenagers who attends high school there, thankfully wasn't there that day by God's grace. So what are we to think about this and do about this? You know, some of the basics that we would probably think of. Number one, we need to pray. Pray more earnestly for one another, for our country, for our kids, for Oxford High. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when school does reopen there at that school. Certainly pray for the families who are crushed by this awful tragedy. Pray for our church, that we can be a light in the midst of all of this. I think secondly, we need to be reminded, this is another time to reflect on a familiar passage of Scripture. We need to trust the Lord. You and I know this verse. Almost all of us have memorized. How does it go? Trust in the Lord with what? Part of our heart? Is that what your Bible says? With all our heart. And lean on our own understanding? Do not lean on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. We have to put our confidence and trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, in his sovereign care. And then thirdly, I think we need to let the peace of God rule in our heart. He provides a peace that passes all understanding. And it's times like this we can find our peace and our confidence and our strength in the Lord. But this heartbreaking event also reminds me, and hopefully remind all of us, that people need the Lord. The answer is in Jesus Christ. If there was ever a time for people to come to the Lord, it's now. He is the only one that can help in times like this. But I believe also the answer lies with you and I as Christians, with the Church of Jesus Christ, with churches like us across America, that we can and we need to have a greater impact on our society. As Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. And how much are we allowing our influence to be out there with our neighbors, our co-workers, with unsaved as well as saved alike? We need to take advantage of it. I believe there will be some gospel opportunities because you're going to have neighbors who don't want to go to school, even though they may live 10, 15, 20 miles away. You have parents that are going to be petrified. These are golden gospel opportunities as people talk and converse and talk about this. Try to steer them to the cross, to Jesus Christ, to use these golden opportunities. I hate to put it that way, but it is an opportunity that we can use for the sake of the gospel. But also this morning, I would like to speak to you on this second to last sermon as a pastor. Maybe they'll have me back sometime. Or maybe it'll be good riddance. But get rid of the old guy. I'd like to kind of really speak from my heart to your heart today. And it's not going to be an expository sermon. I hope that's okay for something different this morning. And part of my thoughts are from a book I just read 2 weeks ago when we were in Maryland. They were passing out books at the church we were at called Rediscover Church, Why the Body of Christ is Essential by Jonathan Lehman and Colin Hansen. And the thrust of this book was that the tragedy is that Christians in America were already abandoning the church before COVID. But at this point, according to this author, said one-third of Christians are still not going to church at this stage in COVID. And I know there's people that are dismayed and distraught with the church at various times. And one person said they saw a placard by a student that read, "Jesus, yes, but the church, no." And you can't really separate the two. The pastor also told the following story. He said he struck up a conversation with a passenger sitting next to him on a plane flight. And they had a cordial, pleasant conversation. And then the Christian pastor said, "Where are you on your spiritual journey?" And the man suddenly became very defensive. And he went on to say, "I've had my fill of the church when I was a young boy. Can you believe that I was forced to attend services 3 times a week, every Sunday, every Wednesday? Years ago, I determined when I was an adult, I would never attend church again as long as I live." So the pastor said, "How would you like it to live in a community where there is no church?" And the man dropped his head. He said, "I would not like that. I want churches to be there, but I don't want to be a part of the church anymore." We've been through a 21-month siege called COVID-19. And it has taken its toll on churches, our church also. And I'm concerned that too many Christians have forgotten about the importance of the local church in the midst of all of this. I've been to 2 pastors' conferences this year, and to one, every pastor that I talked to said, "This is troubling, this is unrest in our church. It is hurting us. It is taking a toll on the church." And basically because too many Christians now are neglecting the church. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And as a springboard, we like to look at several verses in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 16, in verse 13, we'll read verses 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they say, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask for your guidance in these next few minutes, that we would honor your word and understand some truths that will be a help and encouragement to this beloved church that Sue and I have had the privilege to be a part of for over 34 years. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon Maranatha. It is your church, not our church, not my church. It belongs to you, and You have a plan and purpose for this church and for all of us that are gathered together. And may we search our hearts and our lives according to the truths that we see this morning in these various passages. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by sharing several truths about the local church and then some implications about that. But number one, from the verse that we just closed reading, the church, and we need to be reminded of this, that the church is Christ's institution. It's God's institution for this day. It's God's idea. Jesus said, I will build my church. In Matthew 16, 19, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we're reminded in the context of husbands and wives, and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, which men, have you loved your wife this week like Christ loved you and loved the church? Just a sidebar. But in Ephesians 5, 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. For the cause of the church that we belong to. We're part of a local church, and there are many local churches around the globe that are seeking to please the Lord, and God is building his church. Throughout history, the church has had ups and downs, has had doctrinal struggles, has had major issues, and God has always revived and restored the church, whether it's through the Reformation, through major revivals in world and American history. God will not neglect his church, and we should not neglect it either. Secondly, a second reminder, the church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And listen to this phrase, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress or foundation of the truth. God has determined that the church will keep the truth, will keep the faith. God determined the church and not the family to keep the truth. God has determined the church and not human government to keep the faith and to be the guardian of the truth. This is his institution. He established the family first in Genesis. And human government in Genesis chapter 9. And the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Part of the scripture reading this morning. Thirdly, a third reminder about the church that I would share is the church is the place where we go for spiritual growth. If you'd turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, there's about four verses that we'd like to look at. Because the church is God's institution for spiritual growth in the lives of believers. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So we see God established and gave gifted men, beginning with apostles and prophets, which we believe these gifted men have ceased, and they ceased in a very brief statement at the end of the apostolic age. When apostles died, there were no more apostles. And even our charismatic brethren would agree with that, or some of them at least would agree with that. We don't have prophets in the sense that they're foretelling or bringing scripture. All prophecy have ceased, according to Revelation 22 and 18 and 19. There's no more additions to God's word that have been given. But he has continued with evangelists and pastor teachers and shepherds to help build up the body of Christ, to equip the saints, to train the saints, to bring us to maturity in our lives, and to warn us and to protect us from being driven back and forth by every wind of doctrine. And that's why we need the church. It doesn't mean that you can't grow spiritually on your own. In fact, we all ought to be students of the Word of God. As Scripture says, study to show thyself approved unto God. So three basic truths about the church. It's God's institution for this day. It is the pillar and support of the truth, and it is a place we go for our spiritual growth. Based on these truths, I want to share several results that ought to take place in the life of a church, in the life of you and I. And number one would be, we need to be faithful to the local church. Ephesians chapter 10, familiar verses, verses 24 and 25 state, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting or not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do not forsake. That was happening already in the author of Hebrews' day, as it has happened in our day, tragically. And people need to be reminded, to the best of their ability and knowledge, they need to be in God's house when they can. And I believe, and I'm sharing my heart here, that after 21 months of COVID, it is time for Christians to get back to church. That we can't just live stream church. Live stream has been a benefit and a curse. I'm so happy that our shut-ins, I'm so happy that Bob Squire and April Copeman and Chuck Israeling were able to join us in our services the last few months of their lives and feel like they're a part of it. Or Jeff Eckel, I've heard that he and Jerry are singing along with us. Can you hear them as they're singing along with us? So that's a blessing, and we wouldn't want to take that away. But has it become a crutch, I ask? And I don't know. Only people can answer in their own hearts what it is doing to them. And I hate to go down this road, but I guess I will for a little bit. I'm not an expert on COVID, and it's probably going to be here forever. You know, and there's probably going to be variants forever. And so at some point, we have to say enough is enough, and we've got to get back as a community of believers at church and gather together. We have to decide that the church is critical in our lives. Now, over these 21 months, we've had different ideas about COVID. And I remember in the first few months, March, April, May of last year, I remember telling Sue, now, I'll be the brave one. I'll go to the grocery store. You stay home. I don't want you to be infected by this. So she stayed at home, and I shouldn't watch these YouTube videos. You know, I brought the groceries home, and I got out the Clorox wipes, and I wiped everything. And then one time when she went out and she got the groceries and she brought them in, I almost panicked. You brought the groceries and put them on the counter before we wiped them down. Don't you know you keep the non-perishables in the garage for 3 days? Well, that lasted about a month. You know, yeah, there was a lot of fear in the early weeks, and I understand that. I get that. A lot has changed. We have come a long way from those days. And we need to be practice safety, and however you think is best. I think we need to practice safety for yourself, for your family. But at some point, we have to get back to normal. Schools, after being closed last year in the main, are open. Church is open, and we need the local church. And I understand about concern about getting sick. But the question I think we need to ask is, can we spiritually afford to not attend church? Being spiritually unhealthy should be our biggest concern of the hour. Conrad Mbewe made this statement: once upon a time, the basic truths about the church were foreign only to nominal Christians who had abandoned the church commitment long time ago. Now, with the entry of COVID-19 and the availability of live streaming, more and more people are preferring to do home church. Again, one man's statement about that. And can I also remind you that we do have four services at Maranatha? We kind of gradually ramped up, and we have a service tonight. We invite you back. We have a prayer service on Wednesday night. It'd be great to have more prayer warriors on Wednesday night during crisis times like this, praying for one another, praying for our church family, praying for our community. We do have Sunday school. If you miss Sunday school today, we'd love to invite you and encourage you to start coming back to Sunday school. Secondly, not only do we need to get back into church, secondly, we are called for corporate worship. Worship was never meant to be a solo operation. In the passage that Pastor Brett read in Acts chapter 2, we saw that the early church, the day of Pentecost, the first church, was a vibrant church. They could not stand to be away from one another. They gathered together regularly for teaching, for fellowship, for the Lord's table, to give to one another for those who were impoverished. Other passages say they gathered together for singing and for prayer. Thirdly, we need to be reminded that we are a community of believers. Faith was never meant to be a solo pursuit. The church is where God grows us, encourages us, and uses us. And we need to fall in love with the body of believers at Maranatha Baptist Church and ask God to give us that love. For we are commanded and called to love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." And conversely, 1 John says, if we do not love one another, maybe we're not a child of God's. Jonathan Lehman in his book said, "Christians liked each other a lot more before social media. Take away the unifying experience of weekly worship together under the same roof, and the bonds of affection have frayed." Mark Dever made this statement, "If you do not have a life marked by love toward others, the Bible has no encouragement to you to think you're a Christian. None." Strong statements, but sometimes we need the words of godly men out there to remind us of these. And along with this, as a community of believers, we are called to obey the one another's, such as build one another up, admonish one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, comfort one another, pray for one another. We need to practice the one another's. And a fourth implication of the truths about the church that we gave at the beginning is that we're called together to serve. Just like employers out there are crying for employees, Maranatha Baptist Church is crying out for more support and help to serve the Lord, to serve one another. We need more waiters tomorrow, men. Can you join us to help serve the ladies? Ladies, we need more nursery workers. We are desperate. We have ladies working 2-3 times a month. Can you just spare one time a month to serve in the nursery so that these ladies who have babies and preschoolers can join us in the worship service and not be there in the back that many times? Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." We're to be servants, bond slaves of him, as Paul called himself. And then I'd like to share some important warnings in conclusion of these thoughts this morning. Be careful of being quickly offended by a brother or sister at Maranatha or by a pastor. It pains me when I have heard that I've offended somebody, and I'm sorry And I don't want a generic sorry to say that. Please tell me if I have. Occasionally somebody will say, you know, you walked by me and didn't even say hi. And I honestly say, I guess I was just oblivious. I am sorry. I will do my best to always, and I'm saying this lovingly and carefully, I will. Or I hate it when I forget somebody's having a surgery, or I forgot what kind of surgery they were having. And that's happening more now that I'm in my upper 60s than maybe when I came here in my lower 30s. But, you know, these things will happen. We are a family, and what do you do at home? Well, maybe I don't want to hear what you do at home when you have your differences. I mean, you have to live together. You have to sleep sometimes in the same bedroom as your brother or sister. You eat at the same table. You work it out. And we as a body of believers sometimes need to talk a little more and work it out. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that ye be united of the same mind, of the same judgment. And how do we do that? There's biblical rules for resolving conflict. Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 5. I can turn to those. We don't have time this morning. And there's also a third alternative. There are some things that, as Peter writes very clearly in 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Stretch yourself to love that person. I don't know anyone that's that hard to love here at Maranatha, do you? Besides myself. And then, since love covers a multitude of sins, I can just let it go. I mean, if it's a major conflict and violation and sinful offense, we need to deal with it biblically and try to resolve that. But some things, we just need to let it go. I'm so glad my wife has let so many things go with me. She probably would have divorced me a million times, but she is such a loving, kind, graceful person to let it go. Well, not every time does she let it go, but she does remind me about a few things. And I remind her every time when she starts to say, well, you always do that. Well, remember our counselor at college said, never say always. Okay, 99% of the time I probably do that. 99.9% of the time. We have to work it out. We are a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the world out there sees us, and this world that is scared to go to school needs to see a loving community at Maranatha Baptist Church that can get over little skirmishes because there's something more serious out there. There are souls. The second important warning is that be careful of a hypercritical spirit. It's easy to complain and murmur and grumble about this and that. And I think it's part of the American DNA. We are grumblers and complainers about our politics, our sports teams, except last night. I'll let that pass. You know, if things don't set us well or don't work in our heart well, if it's not what we like, then we just begin to criticize. I've shared this illustration several times, but I want to deal with it a little more detail. When I was about 23, 24, on a Sunday afternoon, Sue was serving a dinner, and she was working hard, and I think we had one child at the time, and I started complaining about the beverage. You poured it way too early, and now it's lukewarm when we're sitting down for the meal, and the potatoes were too lumpy, and there was something wrong with the meat, and it may have been that time I might have said, the worst thing you could ever say to your wife is, well, my mom never did it that way before. Don't ever say that. And it was at that point she threw the slab of meat at me on my white shirt. I had to change shirts for Sunday night church that day. What did I learn from that? My complaints, number one, were very hurtful. That hurt my wife. Number two, it was destroying our relationship. And number three, my complaints didn't resolve anything. I could have gotten some ice cubes and cooled off the beverage. I could have chewed through some lumpy potatoes and not complained about it. And doesn't that happen with us when we grumble and complain? It's very hurtful to the body of Christ, undermining the body of Christ. We're not resolving anything, and it destroys relationships. One person said it this way, fault finders always spot a problem, but they rarely solve the problem. And my friend, let us not forget that in Exodus and Numbers, grumbling and complaining almost cost Israel the promised land. As it became epidemic, 15 times I counted, and maybe I miscounted, 15 times they're constantly complaining and murmuring to Moses. And I know Pastor Joe and I are not Moses and Aaron. We're not putting ourselves on that pedestal. But God just about had it with them. Moses had it with them. And yet, when Christians do the same thing, do we think we're somehow exempt from what the Israelites were doing in the Old Testament? That we're nobler, higher, and that we are allowed an exception to grumble and complain. Complaining is like a cancer. It spreads and can destroy a church. And then lastly, the third warning, don't have a self-centered attitude. And this kind of goes along with the previous two, being offended easily or complaining. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 reminds us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking on your own interests, but each of you look on the interest of others. In conclusion, one man said, every Christian is called to be passionately committed to a specific local church. Why? Because the local church is the key to our spiritual health and growth for a Christian. John Stott said, if the church is central to God's purpose as seen both in history and the gospel, it must surely be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? The future of the church is not virtual. That's not what God wanted. He wants us to gather together, to assemble together. We are a community. This is our place of spiritual growth. We're reminded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So how do these reminders come back to the introduction, what's happened in our community, and help with the tragedy? I believe healthy churches, like healthy Christians, can be a beacon of light in this lost world. And unhealthy churches have lost that beacon, have lost their impact. Our community is struggling, and they need strong, healthy churches. They need Maranatha Baptist Church and multiple other churches in this community to be strong, healthy, preaching the gospel. Because once again, let me remind you that Christ laid down his life for the church. And the gospel message, in case you don't know it this morning, is that Christ loved you and I so much. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friends, that Christ died for the church, for you and I, for a lost world, paying the penalty for our sin, because in our sin we cannot save ourselves, but through his blood we can be redeemed if we will turn in saving faith and repentance and believe on the name of the Lord our God. And you and I, and now Sue and I are only here a couple more weeks, but we're going to do all we can in these last 2 weeks to contribute to help Maranatha be a healthy church, and we will continue to pray for you and still stay connected as much as we can. And I hope you understand I'm speaking from my heart. If I've offended somebody, I'm sorry. Going back to It's not my intention. And somebody in live stream I've offended, all of us must answer before God for our own actions. And it's really a situation where if this shoe fits, we need to wear it. If it's something we've resolved and working on in our lives, we say, thank you for the reminder. We'll move on and continue doing what we're doing. Because we love this church. This church has been a special church in our lives for 34 years. And I want to see Maranatha Baptist Church go on for the glory of the Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to see Maranatha struggle like so many churches out there are struggling. And it really is up to you and I. Each one of us needs to take ownership that we can make a difference. And I ask that my brothers and sisters here in this room and on live stream, we need to rediscover the church. It is important. It is critical for the future of Christianity in America and this community to help a lost and dying community that is struggling. God, help us to be strong, vibrant, and a healthy church. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the words of Scripture that remind us about the work of the church in our lives, the importance of the church. Really, we've looked at several aspects of the doctrine of ecclesiology or the doctrine of the church this morning, and may we be reintroduced to the church for some of us, or reminded for some of us, or refreshed for some of us why the church is so important, why we need it. We know there are those who are not here today because they are sick and would love to be here. We pray for those who are scared that they would see the importance of, as soon as they can, to come back, to worship in person, to be a part of the body of Christ, to be able to practice the one another's, to be a part of the community. We pray that we will take the heart, the verses that we've shared, and that God the Holy Spirit will plant it deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.